Well, anyway, we'll see how the Lord leads in that, but we'll just take a few minutes in chapter 12. We remember, too, that by God's grace, one of the benefits of these studies in my own personal life has been not only what we have gotten in this, because I confess to you sometimes when I'm sitting as you do, it's one of the blessings for me to come year after year as we've been to sit under the sound of the word. I mean, most years, many of you that have come for years know that personally, most of us haven't had responsibility in that sense. So it's been a huge blessing just to be able to sit, one of the needed times in my own life to just sit under the sound of the word. And I've really, really enjoyed that. And the other benefit to me has been that we generally have always had these sessions recorded, because I know when I'm sitting listening, it's way too much for me to assimilate as it's coming at me, and I've got to listen and go back over. And I don't know whether that's been mentioned, Mike, but these will be available on the recordings as well. So even though our numbers have dwindled tonight, there'll be some that will be able to go back that were here, and others that weren't here at all that'll be able to listen to these things and benefit from it. Well, what I think we're doing now is this is probably the first year we haven't done those at all, or I may have been last year. They'll be on the website for download, the MP3 format or whatever format you choose, on the Florida Bible Study website. So that's the way it seems the most convenient and easiest to do it. And that'll be fairly soon, probably. He'll send out an email when they're ready. If you have any problem, you know, let us know. If you can't do it that way, we can make other arrangements. So if someone wants to just commit our time to the Lord in a word of prayer. I want to say, too, that it's an encouragement this year particularly. We have had so many men from the Bahama Islands to come, quite a representation, and that's a real encouragement to us. Percentage-wise, when you see how many of, you know, you folks from the islands have come, and I know what it takes to get there and back and whatnot, and so it just encourages us. It's a mutual encouragement in that, to see men come from distance and at cost to sit under the sound of the Word of God. Chapter 12, and actually, a long section that begins in verse 15 of chapter 12. I read from verse 15, chapter 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake, not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The passage before us is what I call the fifth of the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And the similarity, pardon the expression, shouldn't escape you from what you find in the first warning. And if we go back to the thinking of the first warning passage in chapter 2, you remember that the question is asked there in chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In that passage in chapter 2, I notice that you have in verse 1 the things which we have heard. You have in verse 2 the word spoken by angels. You have in verse 3 that which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That which was heard, that which was spoken, that which was spoken, that which was heard. You also have in verse 3 of chapter 2 the Lord. In verse 4, God. In verse 4, the Holy Ghost, the witness of the triune Godhead in speaking those things. Now, if you put it in that way, very simply, not simply in the sense that it's simplistic, but if the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, speak, and you don't listen, if you ignore the word neglect, how shall you escape? The question answers itself. There is no escape. The other amazing thing to me to think of here is that he says that those here did hear. They did hear. And it's the argument of Paul, if we were to turn to Romans in chapter 10, when he analyzes why it is that Israel was not saved and why it is in that sense that anybody's not saved. It isn't because they didn't hear. They did hear. They heard the Son of God himself. It wasn't because they didn't hear, which is a powerful argument in and of itself. So you'll notice then when you come to chapter 12 how similar it is. You've come almost full circle in a sense. See in verse 25 that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So no escape there. Now, one of the reasons why I think, again, it's important to think this through is because I find help, at least I have found help, I think, in this book of Hebrews, particularly in these difficult passages, to see the similarity of what one passage says with what another passage says. And what I mean by that is that if there is a sense in which the five warning passages of the book of Hebrews are communicating the same thing, if I can understand one of them, it helps me in the understanding of the others. I hope I made that clear. But the reason why I say that is if I can understand what he's saying, that what that warning is in chapter 2, if that warning in essence is similar to what we have in the next warning passage in chapter 3, then that helps me in the understanding of that warning passage in chapter 6, which helps me in the understanding of that passage in chapter 10, which then again comes full circle as you come to chapter 12. And so with that in mind, we look back to chapter 10 just for a moment, because there was a bit of question there about that lengthy chapter and the warning passage that's found there, the fourth warning passage in this book that begins in verse 26 of chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite or hath insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. And you notice the language, how similar it is to what you had in chapter 6. Now this verse, like chapter 6, as I have come across it in the years, this section of verses in chapter 10 has troubled many people in the same way that chapter 6 has. In the sense that, what does it mean to sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth? Does that mean I, as a believer, presumptuously sin, I know better, and therefore if I do that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins? And that has troubled many people in their consciences. And while I would certainly say it certainly is a dangerous thing for a believer to sin with full knowledge of the implications and so on, in my understanding, if we find that this passage is a parallel to those other passages, then note who he's talking to and note the context in which he says it. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, what knowledge of the truth? Well, God had spoken. And chapter 2 says it, and they heard it, and the Lord himself spoke it, and God said it, and the Spirit of God bore witness with miracles and divers and various works and so on. God had communicated his message. And in chapter 3, again, today, if you hear his voice, refuse not him that speaketh. In chapter 6, illuminated, partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasting of the powers of the age to come, the power of the message that was communicated to them, that they saw in some way experienced, if they were to sin willfully in that sense, if they were to turn from that, where would they turn? You see, what he's just said in chapter 10 is that the Spirit of God has spoken. Here's the Spirit of God. Could we get a testimony? And the Spirit of God stands up to testify. And what the Spirit of God testifies in chapter 10 and verse 15 is this about this new covenant. Not only that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, but where this kind of remission takes place for sins, there is no more offering for sin. That's what the Spirit of God testifies. There is no more offering for sin. In a couple of years, their temple's going to be destroyed. They wouldn't be able to go offer if they wanted to. They won't come to Christ if they wouldn't. They couldn't go to the temple. The Spirit of God Himself that has proven that's obsolete. Where are you going to go? How will you escape? There is no sacrifice for sin. There's nothing left but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now, you couldn't put it any more gospel clear than that in my mind. For the apostate, no more sacrifice could be offered. For the Christian, no more offering is required. And what a beautiful thing it is to see. For the believer, no more offering is required. No more remembrance of sins. We move inwards into the holiest in verse 19. In verse 22, we draw near. We look forward in verse 23. With full assurance, without wavering, confidence. And we think outwards of others. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so on. While the others draw back. You see that in verse 39, we are not of them who, and the language is interesting, isn't it? Draw back unto perdition. There's a man in the scripture, the son of perdition. When we think of Judas, somebody mentioned in one of our previous sessions, I think it was a connection with chapter 6, of a man that was, I suppose, physically at least as close as anybody could get to the Lord Himself, who heard the Lord speak, but is characterized in the very language, interestingly enough, similar to what you have in verse 29. He that ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, mine own familiar friend. And I don't know, probably the Spanish expresses that in a beautiful way, but what the psalmist prophesied, which was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus and in the betrayal of Judas, is one who took his heel and ground it into the face, trotting underfoot, not just Jesus, but the Son of God. What an insult. Insulting the Spirit of grace. You see it portrayed in Judas, don't you? How could one be that close? And even on that night of the betrayal, as he offered him that sop, that token, that invitation to that man at that point, in the graphic portrayal of Scripture, Judas went out and it was night. And he refused that offer of grace, insulted the Spirit of grace, trampled underfoot the Son of God. I don't know that you could put it in any more serious language or imagery of what those would be guilty of if they went back. Now, counting the blood of the covenant whereby they were sanctified as an unholy thing. Remember that Moses sprinkled the book and the people to establish the covenant. Israel was in a unique relationship with the Lord, but it was intended to lead somewhere, wasn't it? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to the Messiah. Now, when the law had done that very thing and reached its climax, it brought them to that point to now turn from that. There was nothing left but a fearful looking for judgment and a fiery indignation. And yet the confidence, the just shall live by faith, and we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. And so I find in that a parallel with these other warning passages of who's being addressed. Not just now, and as I see it, and certainly open for comment on this, that he's talking to people who were believers that did something they shouldn't have done, knowing better. You know, the knowledge that they had received of who Jesus Christ is, particularly as he has outlined it here in this book, to turn from that now with that kind of knowledge, there was no escape. Not only was there no escape, there was nothing left but judgment. And so in chapter 12, as he says, refuse not him that speaketh. The voice that once shook the earth will remove those things that can be shaken, as of the things that are made. Remember what faith is. The evidence of things not seen. The conviction of the reality of the unseen. And one day all that is seen, as Henry reminded us today, even in our own lives it may be, if the Lord hasn't come to receive us before then and we are taken by death, that everything, that's of this world, anything we have cherished in this world, by death we will be separated. The Lord tells us that which will remain is that which cannot be shaken. The story is told of Alexander, as he's called the Great. Fascinating story. I saw one night watching one of these history programs on strategy, military strategy of that day. It was unbelievable. I mean, the man, by the time he was in his 20s, supposedly wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Died as a young man, profligate life. Stories told that when he was buried, he said, "Leave my hands empty. I go out of this world like I came in with nothing." And what a thing to think about. And yet for the believer, we don't go out with nothing in that sense, do we? Because we enter into the great reality of the spiritual realm. And though those things will be shaken, he says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold fast to grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with fear. He has just told us prior to this of three things that we have come to. And they're not the physical things that Israel came to, of a mountain that could be burned and the sound of a trumpet and so on, which they heard. But we've come to a spiritual place, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to a spiritual company. the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written and enrolled in heaven. And we've come to a superior sacrifice, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so, while on the one hand, all that we see will be shaken and not remain, the beauty of it is that what will remain is that which faith has brought us into, which we cannot see now, but is more real than the things that do now exist. And oh, that God could communicate it to our hearts as he was doing to those who lived in that day. I leave it now for your comments, contributions. We've come to a spiritual place. Verse 22. We've come to a spiritual company. Verse 23. We've come to a superior sacrifice. Verse 24.
Randy quoted earlier in another context. Titus 1, verse 2. And this is linked with the Hebrews 12 and what you just finished with, the unseen that faith has brought us into. That which cannot be shaken, only that will remain. The simple answer is, what is that that will remain that can't be shaken? Only that which is rooted in God. That's the simple answer. But it's interesting. This salvation, again, the unseen and the word of God. God hath spoken in Hebrews. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The question is, when was that promise made? It's a solemn thing. And that is a promise. I have a note here that says, this promise was not made to any man. It was necessarily a promise given within the Godhead. It therefore has a far higher character than promises made in time to the fathers. It was made before the world began, literally before the times of the ages, when there was no one there but God and God alone. It was a promise made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's an amazing thing, the wonder of that promise. And so when you come to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look at that for just a minute, what are the things which cannot be shaken, which will remain? In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Isn't that amazing? That word, that promise within the Godhead has reached you and me by faith. Those who believe it, it has come to us. That is the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Only that which is rooted in God will remain.
Well, and in my own mind, I think as you say that, this promise that was rooted in God himself, founded, established, you know, before anything existed, not dependent. Now think that in that chapter 2, that message was communicated, and that God who did speak at sundry times and in divers manners, now in Son, came to express that very message that was rooted in eternity. And so all those that are linked now in him, in that eternal life,
great is the mystery of godliness, that portion of
God was manifest in the flesh.
And yep. received in the that yep. whole process of God and that God before ex nihilo, before anything was, and that promise of eternal life, and then the physical creation, man made part of the physical creation, and the Word of God that was with God become part of that physical creation in the incarnation of Christ, and then through his death, burial, and resurrection, be glorified as a man in the glory, now physical man, brought into that eternal unseen world in the place of God, and now the Spirit sent to indwell us, and through the Spirit in us, we too shall be caught up and brought to the glory with God, with the Son.
And at what you just brought out on Titus 1, a brother said that they heard you on that, and it was a blessing to their heart.
Jeremy.
Four came to my mind when you were saying, not shaken. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And I thought, you know, that's unshakable. That's there. We know it's there. And it can't be taken away from us. No how, no way, no shape, no form. And it's in heaven where it can't be shaken.
You know, that verse 24 in that same context that he's going to bring it to in 1 Peter, which is, as you say, whom having not seen, you love. But all flesh is as grass. The glory of man. And there is a glory, isn't there? I mean, no doubt. The world, man, achievements, everything. And yet, it's the same as grass. It withers, it deteriorates, it fades. But that which is born of the word of the Lord. In order to have that concept communicated in our own hearts and thinking that moves us to realize that which is the word by which that gospel has been preached unto us, communicated to us, that inheritance that it's brought us into, you know, with our eyes on all the glory around us, and yet that one day will fade like the grass in the summertime without rain. Fafo.
I want to be a little careful because I've been known to have dumb thoughts, but
you come by it natural, brother.
But just thinking of some of the things that we're talking about, and even Esau and the story you told about the man who, you know, went out with nothing. And just now, as things fade and they're corruptible things, I kind of thought of chapter 11, verse 13 that we read earlier. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And so I guess my thought was that, you know, they died in faith. So I guess, you know, they weren't leaving with nothing. They were able to have a mind in perfect peace, knowing of a surety what they believed in. And I guess, you know, just speaking of faith and keeping the faith, that made me think of Paul saying, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So You know, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we're not going out with nothing.
Amen.
And just, you know, another verse in Isaiah 26, just still thinking of this, of dying in faith and having a mind. This is how I, you know, my thought was a mind at peace, that we know that, you know, that we have something waiting for us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And another thing that I like to do is have a hymn. So I'm just going to read this. We can sing it later if you want. But just this has kind of been in my mind throughout the week, just thinking of just along with this, with having a mind at perfect peace, but and just being having access and everything we've talked about, being near to God. And I just want to read this hymn. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches over me night and day, and tells me mine is thine.
Amen. I want to thank you for that. That passage in Paul in 2 Timothy, it's been on my mind the last couple of years or so, thinking about it. I don't know if it's exactly the way it is, but, you know, history tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome by an unjust judge. And in my own mind, as I read that passage, I think there's a little play on words. You know, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That judge, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. You know, people would have looked at Paul at, like you've reminded us and thought, man, the guy went out. Not only did he go out with nothing, loser, educated, sophisticated in a sense in his day, who's who? For what did he throw it away? To meet with these little company of people? To follow this despised Nazarene? To subject himself to harsh conditions? The whole list of things. And in the end, what? To have his head placed on a block and chopped off? This is the end of your faith? No. You're laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
Amen.
And his choice of words when he said, and I am ready to be.
That's right.
His choice of words.
Yeah. I'm ready. That's right.
The loosing of a vessel.
Loosing of a vessel, and he saw his life not as being taken from him. A life that had been already offered to God in sacrifice. This was the culmination of it. So you're right to remind us in that sense. And we're right to remember, too, this is what the beauty in my mind of what you brought out, part of it. I'm so glad in my own heart and life that Paul did not say, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but also to all those who lived to the point that I lived. Nobody makes a qualification because I'd never make it. Wouldn't be any hope for me. I wouldn't even try. But all those who also love his appearing. And what that means the individuality of that righteous judge will look at, God knows my ability, my inability. I don't have what some have, and others don't have what I have, but there's a righteous judge. He doesn't expect me to be Paul. He doesn't expect you to be Paul in that sense. But he does expect us to use whatever he's given us. And he'll be the one who can evaluate it while the world looks at it as foolishness and loss. What will that day reveal? Thank you, Fafo. Thank the Lord. Jim, did you have something, or are you just holding the mic?
Just sort of,
yeah.
My mind is going right now. Something that I think it was Brother Ed last night in his meditation said, it is the physical and the fleshly that comes first. It is the spiritual and the heavenly that comes second. And that is from Genesis 1 all the way through the scriptures. But the broader sense, and this is what I'm sort of grabbing a little bit now, is that this age in which we live, what we have in Christ is not plan B. It wasn't because Israel failed. Perfection. I could almost get as excited as Henry. Perfection comes in Christ. What Israel had was the fleshly, the physical, the earthy. What we have is the spiritual and the heavenly, and the eternal perfection is found in Christ. Be it perfection of revelation in him in chapter 1, perfection of manhood in chapter 2, perfection in the covenant, perfection in the sacrifice, perfection in the high priestly ministry. He is perfection, and he has perfected us in him. Wow.
I just think again of Paul. I don't even know that our language almost seems insufficient to communicate it. When he would say, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish it myself were a curse from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I don't wonder but what the writer to the Hebrews, whoever that might have been, in thinking of this that Jim has brought out, this was the consummation. That everything that had been, the groundwork was laid to, everything that it was leading towards was to bring them to this. And here it was. It was like getting to that point where it's you're there, and then to turn from it.
Esau. And we were saying just a little while ago about in chapter 10 to know how much they knew the truth. Esau. Man.
Yeah. So. And yet, as you said, not plan B in that sense, but the plan and the uniqueness of the mind and wisdom of God, so that the diminishing of Israel becomes the riches to the Gentiles. And then eventually, the diminishing of that, the fullness of Israel will be brought in. He's not done yet.
You know,
what you mentioned, Larry. Naomi was brought back into her inheritance when Boaz married Ruth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It brought her into the fullness from which she had been bitter.
That she had been put away from. That she had walked away from. But in the marriage of the Gentile to the Boaz, she is brought back in. And all is consummated in him.
And by definition, in that great city, there will be more Gentiles there than Jews.
Yeah.
By definition.
By definition.
Absolutely.
But they will be brought back in.
Eddie, did you have your hand up?
And the wonder of it, too.
The wonder of it, hey.
Even during that whole period of the time of Boaz, it was a Gentile woman that cared more for the word of God and the promises of God that came to our world through Israel than any Jew did, really. And throughout history, more Gentiles have believed and embraced and furthered the promises given to Israel than Israel itself.
What a thing that's been.
God's grace. Yeah, wonderful.
Well, Father, we thank you tonight. Father, we want to thank personally, really, in a sense, too, hard as it is sometimes by way of application, while we sense that we understand some measure of who these things were written to and why, we want to think, too, that you have been pleased to grant us tremendous measure of truth and light and revelation. We thank you for every morsel of it, every bit of it, every truth that comes from yourself, every glimpse of your Son, every foregleam of glory, every reminder to us that that which we have believed in, though we cannot feel with our hands, see with our eyes, sense with our natural senses, is a bigger reality in our life and experience than that which we can handle. That which we've entered into will never be shaken or destroyed. That foundation that has been laid, that one in whom we have trusted, the one in whom we are told we are in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places already. Father, we realize that this is so big. We have difficulty wrapping our minds and hearts around it. And it's bigger than we can even imagine. We barely touch the hem of the garment in a sense. Yet we thank you for that. And we sometimes think if just the little bit that we taste is this good, if just the apprehension of it, the anticipation of it is that good, what will the reality be when one day we enter in to that inheritance that we've already entered into in that sense, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and yet reserved in heaven for us. We've entered into that inheritance already in Christ, and yet there's more to come. We thank you for it. Help us. We live in a world that is attractive to us. There are many like Esau, who for one moment of gratification, for what he could get in the now, sold out the future. Lord, we want to heed that warning even. What an attraction this world has, a beauty that you've placed in here that we can appreciate, and yet at the same time, it's nothing compared to the glory that will one day be revealed. And so help us, Lord, to understand these things, to appreciate them, and to act upon them. Help us, we pray. We thank you for that one, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, our high priest, the great one, Jesus, the Son of God, passed into the heavens for the blood of sprinklings that speaketh better things than that of Abel's blood, which cried for vengeance, that blood that speaks to satisfaction and mercy and peace and life and salvation, eternity. We thank you for it. Thank you for, again, simply allowing us to be here, to be exposed to these things. Help us, we pray, to lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, to set the course straight, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Help us to consider him and to consider one another. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.